Earlier this year, when Mary and I were in Pennsylvania attending the Congress, the International Congress of Free Presbyterians, we took the opportunity one day to make a short journey, just a few miles from where we were staying, to the churchyard, which is on the edge of Valley Forge, where many of my ancestors are buried. As far back as my great-great-grandfather, who died in 1899. My grandfather was born in 1896. Grover Cleveland was president of the United States. That was the Grover Cleveland, the 24th president, because he was also the 22nd president. He was the only man to serve two non-sequential terms as president. So he was in the last year of his administration, his second administration. My great-grandfather, who was buried in that churchyard, Richard Fleming Dawson, Jr., was well known as a farmer in that southeastern area of Pennsylvania. In fact, he served as manager for several large farms in the area. When my grandfather was born, my great-grandfather was 42 years old. And in that very year, he moved his family to a farm on the edge of the old Valley Forge campsite of George Washington's army, where during 1777 and 78 in the winter, they camped. The farm had served during that time as headquarters for one of Washington's top generals, Henry Knox, and today that farm is part of the Valley Forge National Historical Park. Richard Fleming Dawson Sr., my great-great-grandfather, was still living at that time. He was 76 years of age. He was born in Ireland. And when his namesake grandson was born on March 6, 1896, he had spent a full life in various agricultural activities. My grandfather's life in its early years was marked by an acquaintance with death on a fairly frequent basis. His grandfather died 3 years after he was born. His mother and a baby sister died when he was 10. A baby half-sister died when he was 15. I think that that is ought to be a reminder to us that 100 years ago, a little more than 100 years ago, death was a very frequent companion. When my grandfather was 21, the United States entered World War I. I said we would get back to World War I this evening, and here it is. He enlisted in the Navy. He never got across to the war theater in Europe, but even stateside, death was a frequent companion. He became an ambulance driver, and so he knew firsthand the toll of the war. While he was in the Navy, he met a nurse who was 13 years older than he, and they eventually married. So to this First World War and the involvement of these two people in it, I owe my life. Because had they not met, I would not have come along. One of their three daughters, they had three daughters, one of them died in infancy. The other two daughters, one was my mother and her sister Mary. After they had been married only 20 years, his wife suffered a debilitating stroke that left her virtually bedridden for the last 11 years of her life. She died the year I was born, 1952. 10 years later, my grandfather married the widow of his wife's brother. But after only 2 years of marriage, she passed away very suddenly. He had suffered a stroke just a month before, and the blow of his second wife's death proved to be too much, and just 4 days later, one day after his 68th birthday, he collapsed in his home and in moments passed out of this world. It's a story that happens over and over in the annals of families all over the world. The way in which death punctuates the history of the family. But really, it's a story that's as old as the creation. It's a story that has manifested itself since the day that Adam and Eve had to dig a grave in which they buried their son Abel. I can still remember a lot about my grandfather. He was the only grandparent I knew. I can still remember a lot about my, what turned out to be fleeting contacts with him in the first 12 years of my life. He died in 1964. But when I think about him, I think about the fact that death was a constant companion in his life. What must it have been like for Noah? I've been thinking about Noah a lot lately. We read in our text that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Now let us put that into perspective. In 2 years, it will be 400 years since the Pilgrims set up their colony in Plymouth, in what came to be known as Massachusetts. 400 years. So Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So if you were to begin at 1620, that would have meant he would have lived until 1970. That gives you some sense of the enormity, especially because no one else lived that long after the flood. If you read through chapter 10 and chapter 11, you will find that the lifespans decrease dramatically after the flood. But what must it have been like for Noah to live during that 350 year period, 3.5 centuries, so that when he died, he was 950 years old? Do you not think he was a real novelty in the world? No one else came anywhere close to that age. But imagine what it must have been like for him, emerging from the ark into that new world. The world that he could remember, the first world, the world that God created, wiped completely away, buried under the waters and the sediment of the flood. Now he emerges into a new world, but he sees immediately the same scourge that brought God's destruction on the world beginning to rear its head. There he continued to live. And as more and more of the years rolled by, he heard the news of the deaths of his descendants. Imagine his horror to learn of the rebellion against God, which appeared at the Tower of Babel. Still, as long as Noah lived, there were undoubtedly some people in the world who entertained the hope that they would not die. Because there was Noah. He was still living. He was a very old man. He was still living, even after all this time. So people must have reasoned if they could just avoid the violence that was rising again in the world, they might be able to guarantee themselves immortality. 100 years went by. Today we're celebrating the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. 100 years went by after the flood, and still the builder of the ark, as no doubt he must have been known, was full of life. Another 100 years went by, still no sign of any decline of his strength. Another 100 years passed, and there Noah was still there, the picture of vigor, even though he was very old. But then, as it had in the world before the flood, on the day when Adam died, then began to spread the news that Noah was dead. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. What a chill must have gone down the spine of every descendant of Noah on that day. Now, I'm sure that there were some who were glad he was gone. Because what Noah was doing for all those 350 years was preaching as a prophet the truth that God's judgment was going to descend again upon the world. But still, when everybody heard that Noah was dead, it must have been a start. For his death meant nobody was going to escape death in the new world. So tonight I want to consider with you the death of Noah and the significance of it, not only at that time, but in our time. Because there is in the life of every individual a very great certainty, and that is that you are mortal. From the day of your birth, the process begins that will bring you to the day of your death. Everything that people do tends to ignore that reality or to postpone considering it as long as possible, but you cannot escape it. Hardly a week goes by without the news of the death of some prominent person in the world. And everybody's glad that the news wasn't about them, but nevertheless, it's a reminder that death is still a constant companion. No accomplishment that anybody has achieved will prevent the day of death. So the death of Noah ought to cause us to take thought for the destiny of our souls and the welfare of our souls while we live in this world. Noah died at the age of 950. They buried his body. And that body has long since returned to dust. We don't know where that grave is. But Noah is still living. He is still living. And he will always live. Because we read in the New Testament that by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That was faith in the revelation of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many who heard Noah preach the truth during those 350 years who refused to believe what he said, and they were all his descendants. It's an amazing thing to consider. All the people in the world were his descendants. through Shem, through Ham, through Japheth. All of them. They were all his descendants. And there were some of his descendants, generations down the line, who despised what the noble ancestor proclaimed. So let us consider some lessons that we draw from the death of Noah that ought to make us sober in our own minds in our time. First of all people must die. There have been only two exceptions to this rule throughout history. One was Enoch, who was a member of the first world, the world in which Adam and his descendants lived. And the other was Elijah, who was translated at the end of his ministry. But aside from those two, all people must die. The message of our text this evening is that very truth. And he died. If Noah died with the great adventure of his life, certainly, everybody else is going to die. Noah was certainly one of the greatest people who ever lived in the world. He saw things that no other man of his time saw and lived to tell about them. Think of Noah during those 350 years. He could remember the first 6 centuries of his life in that world before the flood. Whether he wrote down anything about that world, we don't know. The Spirit of God has not preserved it. But there he was, with his wife, with his sons, and their wives. They were the only inhabitants of the world after the flood who had lived in the old world. They rode out the great flood, the worldwide manifestation of divine wrath. And no doubt, he told about the experience. He told about being in the ark. He told about how the flood waters had come and how they had spent the better part of a year riding on the surface of the water. But he died. And the message of his death is that not one of his descendants is exempt from that reality. And they must die because they are ultimately descendants of Adam. And God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of that tree, of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die." Adam stood as the legal representative for all of those who came after him, so he was acting for them when he sinned. And when he took of that fruit and ate of it, he died in his soul. And so did every one of his descendants. Paul wrote in his epistle to the Romans that by his action, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Every one of Adam's descendants was in him when he sinned. To me, that's one of the most profound ideas that we can consider in the scriptures. That we were in Adam. Not just spiritually, we were in him in that sense, but we were in him physically, genetically. There is some of his genetic material in each of us. We were in him. If we had been in his place, we would have done exactly the same thing. You sinned in Adam. And you died in Adam. That was Noah's testimony. And it is the testimony of every one of Noah's descendants. Spiritual death is precisely that. It means total inability. total lack of desire for anything that is living. So they die because they were in Adam. They die because of their own sins, their own transgressions. There is a judgment upon sin that God will visit upon people. And God is just. The consequences of sin will be meted out. So all people must die. And that will be the case except for those who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are Christ's people on that day will not die. But we come to the second great truth that we learn from the death of Noah, and that is when people die, they meet God. There can be no doubt about what happened to Noah when he died after 950 years of life in this world. He passed from this world into the presence of God. There was no intermediate state. And we know it is true because the New Testament tells us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When Noah died, he met God. He met God. After 9.5 centuries, his spirit left his body and he was in the presence of God. The Bible tells us all we are to know in this life about that last journey. You hear a lot of talk by people who claim that they have had this near-death experience and they tell you what it was like. But when we look at the reality of the scriptural information, we find that there's an emphasis upon the fact that the time of death is the time of being called to account. All people must die. And when people die, they meet God. But thirdly, since all people must meet God, they should desire the death of the righteous. That was Noah's case. His death was the death of a righteous man. And if we turn back to chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That is, he was a justified man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Yes, in the midst of a debauched generation. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God said he saw Noah as righteous. And that speaks of that great transaction of justification. He was a justified man. He was a just man. He had imputed unto him the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sin was imputed unto Christ. So he was justified in the same way that you and I are justified. And we read of that way in the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's how you're justified, by faith. That's how Noah was justified. That's how Noah was seen as a righteous man. I've already alluded to the reference in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith he gave testimony that he was a righteous man. His faith was not in anything he did, anything to which he could point. It was in Christ himself, in the Redeemer who would come. His faith was in the work of Christ. The ark was covered with pitch. That was to seal the ark against the water. But the word for pitch is a word that speaks of blood. It speaks of atonement. It speaks of a covering. It speaks of that which is a refuge. And that pitch that covered the ark entirely sealed the ark against the wrath of God that was being poured out in the world. So, the reality is that since all people must meet God, they should desire the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Noah lived a long time after the flood, but still he died. And what happened when he died? That's the last thing we consider. The death of the righteous opens the door to true immortality. People may have thought that Noah was immortal because he was still living so long after the flood. Other people had been born and spent their lives and died, and Noah was still around. But Noah had the secret to true immortality. He died. His body died. Mortality finally laid him low. But Noah's soul is still living. And it will live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a day yet to come. As I said, we don't know where Noah's grave is, but God knows where his body is. And there's a day coming in which Noah will emerge again. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Noah came to die after living nearly 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing to consider. There's only one man who lived longer than Noah in this world. That was Methuselah, the one whose name carried the prophecy of the coming of the judgment of God in the flood. When he dies, it shall come. And in the year of the death of Methuselah, the flood came. Noah was the only other man to live 950 years. When he came to die, his soul went to be with Christ. And that which we have read in 1 Corinthians 15 will be his lot on the day of resurrection. This mortal will put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is not a vain thing then to trust in Christ. It is not a vain thing then to wait upon Christ. Because as surely as Noah will rise from the dead, so surely will all of Christ's people rise from the dead to glorious immortality. I spoke about that churchyard there in the Great Valley, as it's called, in Pennsylvania. The thing about it is I have been there on a number of occasions. I'm familiar with the location of all the graves of those who were related to me. But let us be honest, for most of them, I never met them. I had no knowledge of them. I know something about them. But in terms of whether they came to die with faith in Jesus Christ, I don't know. And there's no way I can know until the day of resurrection. But you see, the text this evening puts the responsibility on us. It's a personal text. As surely as Noah died, so surely shall we die. As surely as Noah came to that last moment of his life, so surely shall we come. But for Noah, who had witnessed unbelievable things in his lifetime, it was not a day of mourning and sorrow. It was a day of victory. So shall it be for every one of Christ's people. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. And his life was just beginning.